Samuel chapter 3 today, 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and we'll start by reading the first 10 verses, verse 1 through 10. This whole chapter is about the call of Samuel, and so we'll look at verses 1 to 10 this morning, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 11 to 21. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this account of the calling of this young boy Samuel, I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to some new things that maybe we hadn't considered concerning how you deal with even children. And open our eyes also, Lord, to the way that ministers are failing in their duties and the things that you have required of them, not only in Eli's day, but in our day as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, there's a lot of really, really good lessons in this book of 1 Samuel. And these first 10 verses are as good as any of them. And I don't know why I'm even going to bring this up, but I'm going to, because I don't know what you read. I don't know how many commentaries you have available to you that you might search through. I don't know how many different preachers you listen to. So it's better just to cover it. But the Bible says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And in verse 21, the Bible says, For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, if you read through the story of Samuel, please don't do what the fundamental preachers and the Bible-believing expositors do. Don't write about Samuel's born-again experience, all right? Please don't do that. Because to be born again, you have got to do what? You've got to put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And Jesus, well, he's not going to die, and he's not going to be buried, and he's not going to rise, and he's not going to shed any blood for at least another 1,000 years from Samuel's time. So it's a whole different situation in the Old Testament scriptures. just keep in your mind as you read the Old Testament, there's nobody from Genesis to Malachi that stands up and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right, that's New Testament doctrine. Okay, but what you do find in the life of Samuel is the same thing you find in the life of David, the life of Abraham, the life of Noah, the life of Moses. You find men responding to the revelation that God gave them by faith. In Samuel's case, what was the revelation? He has a call to proclaim God's words to this priest Eli. It's a specific message he is to proclaim. And it's a tough calling at that. The first message that Samuel was ever given by God to deliver was to the high priest of the nation of Israel, to tell him, to tell not only him, but him and his sons, that they were going to die. And how'd you like to be a little boy and God come and tell you, you have to tell the high priest this message? And then not only that, he's got to tell them that the priesthood is going to be taken away from their family. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Tough calling. Well, one time King Jehoshaphat sat and listened to a bunch of lying prophets, and he asked King Ahab, don't you have a man of God anywhere? And Ahab said, yeah, but I hate him because every time he preaches, he says something bad about me, and I hate him. And the first sermon God ever told Samuel to preach, he said, go tell your mentor, Eli, that he and his sons are going to die in the same day and the glory of God will depart. And Samuel did. He obeyed. And from that day on, Samuel was God's man. Now you got to be real careful. See, trying to take what's been revealed in the New Testament scriptures and then trying to run that stuff back to the Old Testament scriptures. You got to be real careful about that. You can't take Old Testament truth. You can take Old Testament truth and apply that to New Testament saints because of the progression in that revelation. But you can't take New Testament truth and put it on people that didn't have that truth. Okay, because that just won't work. The Bible tells you in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 that God will deal with the Gentiles that never had his words. He'll judge them by what they had. And if some guy over here has a Bible in his lap and some fellow over here has no Bible, God will judge that fellow by what he could have known if he wanted to. Okay, so anyway, I just say all that because I've heard some real good sermons about Samuel is born again and Samuel receiving Jesus Christ. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Jesus Christ isn't even mentioned. So you got to be real careful about those things. Now, I'll tell you what is mentioned now. Verse number 1, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Do you know why diamonds are precious and clay is not precious? Because there's clay everywhere, but diamonds are a rare thing. Do you know why gold is of such great value and lead is not? Because there's lead everywhere. About the only place you've got gold is in some vaults over in Europe somewhere. It's rare. And they call them precious metals, right? Do you know what a rare thing was in Samuel's day? Do you know what was a rare thing in Samuel's day? To be able to go into a gathering of saints and believers and hear the real truth from the real Bible, that was a rare thing. The Word of God was precious in those days. Well, they had one advantage in Samuel's day over our day. The Word of God is also rare in our day, isn't it? The Word of God is precious in our day. But in Samuel's day, well, they had really gotten into a lot of bad things, and we've seen that as we've come through this book this far. But they had not gotten to the place where they had replaced the Word of God with their open visions. You say, what do you mean? Well, just turn on one of those Christian TV channels sometime and watch that thing for 24 hours and keep score. Write it down. You count how many people are giving you some vision and some revelation and some word of knowledge and some miracle, wonder, unknown message that God showed them, some open vision from God. And then you put down on the other side of that ledger how many of those preachers are telling you the true gospel from the true Word of God. If you do that, I tell you what, on the side of that page where men are telling the truth from an authorized King James Bible, you might have one, just one by accident. But on the other side, you just mark them one after another. They're just, I have a word coming in right now. Here it comes. I've got a word from the Lord. I've got a revelation. It's just for you. Really? I don't think so. You know what the Bible says? The word is far more precious in a day like this. The word of God is far more rare in a day like this. God came directly and spoke to Noah. God came and spoke directly to Abraham, right? God came and spoke directly to Moses. God came down there and met with Joshua out there on that battlefield, right? But the Bible says in Samuel's day, there was no open vision. It was God's written word, and it was a rare thing to find somebody that would declare the truth from God's written word in Samuel's day. I believe we're living in those days today. There's no open vision today. I mean, listen, when Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last prophet, when Malachi wrote the words, "a curse," the last two words in the Old Testament, "a curse," period, and ended the Old Testament, it was 400 years before God spoke again. And he spoke by the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's all kinds of date setters out there, and we're not supposed to set any dates. But, you know, as of September 2011, that's when 400 years had passed since God spoke to the English-speaking people through the King James translators. And the next time he speaks, it's going to be in person, just like it was at his first coming. So you just have to pray about those things. There's no open vision today. God said, "Amen," and closed the book of Revelation. And he hasn't spoken since. He said everything that he had to say. He gave you a full and complete revelation of his mind. A full and complete revelation of his purpose. A full and complete revelation of his will. And when you hear a fella get up and say, "I got a new word from God. I got a word of knowledge here. I got an inspired message over here." Just turn that guy off, because you know he's lying. Why listen to him? Okay? Now, I don't want to beat around the bush or make you think I'm dodging the issue a little bit, but that's a guy who's just not telling you the truth when he says that. God said everything he's going to say. I like that hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." What more can he say than to you he hath said? When you listen to this junk that's going on nowadays, it has nothing to do with "thus saith the Lord," glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing more than Gene Dixon in a three-piece suit. Oh, I've got a word of knowledge. Oh, God said, oh, you need to sell that blue car and buy yourself a red one. Buy a red one. God didn't say anything of the kind, and he won't. That's not the Lord. That's the same stuff that goes on in Merlin's occult shop. Merlin the magician. It's the same kind of stuff. You want to know what God said? Here it is. Pick it up and read it, and you'll know what God said. Pick it up and read it. Okay, well, don't lose your place in 1 Samuel, but let's look in the New Testament for a minute in 2 Peter. I'll show you something here. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. I'll show you a wild thing. Let's suppose 10 fellas came in here this morning for a word of knowledge, word of revelation. God showed me I had a dream meeting here this morning. Okay, and they all got up one after another and gave their vision, they gave their revelation, they gave their word of knowledge, they gave their new message and that they got personally from the Lord. You know, you say, well, what would you do when your turn came to speak? I'd get up and read this right here. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. All right, so Peter, James, and John, they go up on that Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, we not only saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we heard God the Father speak from heaven with our very own ears. We heard God. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Let me ask you something before we read some more here. Let me ask you, what could be more sure, more certain, than God speaking from heaven? Verse number 20 will tell you. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That Scripture, the scripture you've got right there in your lap, that is more sure, more certain, you can trust it more fully than if you actually could hear God speak from heaven. You might just be hearing things. It might be an unclean spirit. It might be the angel of light. It might be a con man. You might just not understand it. You might forget the exact words. You might be so shook up, so torn up that you get what he said twisted around and confused. You might, by the time you got through hearing what God said, by the time you came down off of that mountain or came out of your prayer closet, you might have begun to interpret it. Okay? So no, that's why it's more sure. You need to stick with the scriptures, the written word of God. Script. Okay? It's precious. It's valuable. It's rare. But it's far more certain and far more trustworthy than any open vision. Amen. That's something you need to get. Hold on to that. All right. Now, there has not been any open vision from God since John wrote the book of Revelation up to this present time. There's been no open vision. You read every true minister of God that has written for the last 2,000 years, and you'll see that they have done nothing except to expound the written scriptures. Not a one of them attempted to write new scriptures or to replace the scriptures. Some of that stuff did occur. Yeah, it went on. About the first century A.D., some of that stuff was taking place. People trying to write new Bible books and stuff. People tried to write a bunch of fairy tales is what it turns out to be. Things like the Epistle of Barnabas, the Gospel of Thomas, and Paul's letters to Pilate, all that kind of stuff maybe you heard of. They've got one of those fairy tales in this part of the world where they've got Jesus making little clay birds and making them fly, making those clay birds fly. Well, some of his playmates come along and they laughed at him for the way he was making those clay birds, so he killed them. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's somebody claiming to have an open vision. Who's heard that fairy tale before? Really? You haven't had a Muslim tell you that story? that stuff all stopped about 200 A.D., and Islam started in 600 A.D., and they did incorporate some of those fairy tales into their religion. But basically, that stuff had all stopped about 200 A.D. That stuff came to a grinding halt. Why? Because the canon of Scripture had been all put together. The authority of God's Word had been established. It was recognized all around the world that these were the 66 books that God had written. And so all that stuff stopped till a couple of tongue-talking women preachers in Topeka, Kansas and Los Angeles, California came up with this charismatic movement about 1900. And all that stuff started rushing right back in again, just like it came in the first century. It's happened again in the last century. If you trace all that stuff, it'll go right back to Amy Semple McPherson, and it'll run right back to that Azusa Street mission out in California. And all this junk you've got going on today, in the name of God, all came out of an unscriptural movement. And I don't know why this is. I don't know if it's because we Americans started out in rebellion or got away from our Bible roots. I don't know why it is, but every quote-unquote religion that has started in America, it's been satanic. Christian Science, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, charismatic movement. Everything that started in America has been satanic. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's like that Word of God came up there through Antioch, came up through Southern Europe, went up through Central Europe, and went up through the British Isles, and something happened when we got over to North America and got that independent American spirit. You know, every man makes his own way, every man guides his own steps. Well, we went right back like it was in the days of the judges. Every man did that was right in his own eyes, right? And you know what people say who aren't Americans? They say, I don't understand this doctrine you got over there, this doctrine of independent spirit. I don't understand why every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has to be a law unto themselves. Well, I know why that is, because that's who went over and founded that nation. So that's our roots. That's our upbringing. That's our heritage. But you know what's happened is that has also affected the religious life of America. I'll make my own Bible. I'll make my own religion. I'll make my own church. I'll have my own visions and revelations from God. I don't need the old Bible. Well, tell you what, we need to leave our American spirit at the altar and get right with God. Tell you something else that bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. If you go visit other churches, they'll sing Down at the Cross, and they'll sing Jesus Saves, and they'll sing Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb, and then somebody will get up and sing God Bless America, and everybody will stand and wave their Bible and shout and holler running around the building all excited, and you'd think that it was the U.S. Constitution that died on the cross. I don't know about you, but I think there's something wrong with that. Now, and don't get me wrong, I'm as patriotic as I think an American ought to be. I mean, I served my country in the U.S. Marine Corps for 8 years. I don't have any regrets growing up in America. I'm not ashamed to call myself an American. But political independence and independence from the authority of the Word of God, that's two separate matters. And what works socially and that may not work spiritually. You know, I think instead of starting more independent Baptist churches, we need to start some dependent Baptist churches. We're independent. We don't take orders from them. We don't get along with them. We don't fellowship with them. We don't listen to God. It's not stated. I mean, they don't say it in those exact words, but that's what you see in practice. I guess I'm getting more out of this verse than what's really in there, aren't I? But I'll tell you something. The word of the Lord is precious nowadays. It's a rare thing. It really is a rare thing to find opportunity to go in a church and hear the Bible, to actually hear the Bible preached. It's a rare thing. Really, when I go even to the United States, when I go to a place I'm not familiar with, I have to search for a church, and I've had to sit through some really dead church services with no Bible preaching. And so we need to value it when we can find it. You know, if you have some diamonds or some gold, you're going to go to some extraordinary lengths to guard it, to protect it, right? You'll hide it. You'll lock it up. You might insure it. You'll handle it very carefully. And you know why you do that? Because it's precious. It's precious. It's valuable. It's rare. And so people will go to unbelievable extremes to try and hold on to that stuff because it means more to them than anything else that they have. Why? Well, because all the other stuff in your house can be replaced. It's readily available. You can get it anywhere. You can get appliances and clothes and shoes and furniture and computers and electronic gadgets. You can get that anywhere. But if you've got some precious silver or gold coins or some rare jewels that were passed down from your ancestors, that stuff's hard to come by. Irreplaceable. You can't just go to the store and get some more. You know, one thing I appreciate about receiving those missionary letters from all over the world is that it gives us an opportunity to see how precious God's Word is in countries where God's Word is not available like it is, well, to us and certainly to Americans. American Christians, they treat this Bible like any other book because they have 10 of them in their house. And there's 15 stores selling them in town, and there's churches all over the place. But when you read those letters from Africa and even the Philippines, some parts of the Philippines and other places where for some people it costs them a month's wages just to get one Bible, the Word of God is precious to those people. It means a lot to them. Okay, let's read verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, we've got 10 verses to cover, so that means at this rate we might finish in 3 hours, right? No, I won't spend as much time on the rest. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time. So it's in the context of these days when the word of the Lord was precious and rare, that time. When Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Now, I want you to picture this, because it's quite a picture. What a picture of the priesthood. After all we've seen of Eli as we've come through here, that lying down speaks of slothfulness. And I'll show you why in just a minute. And that dimness of his eyes, so he couldn't see, that speaks of his spiritual blindness. And the Bible says, verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. All right, so now keep your place there and come over to Exodus 27. Exodus chapter 27, something else has gone terribly wrong on Eli's watch. Exodus 27 and verse number 20. Exodus 27:20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So God has given his word. That testimony on the tables of stone is in the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the tabernacle there, and there is supposed to be a light there shining and illuminating that testimony all day and all night. Somebody's supposed to be there at all times to make sure that that light doesn't go out. Well, Eli, he's laying down to sleep. Eli's boys, well, God only knows what they're doing. I mean, after what we read about them, but they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I think we're sure of that. And the Bible says in verse number 3, ere the lamp of God went out. Just before the lights went out, that's when God said, Samuel, Samuel, oh Samuel. You know what thrills my heart? I look around this world, and you look in these churches and you see what's going on. Men are supposed to be ministering the word. Men who are supposed to be ministering the word, they're not doing it. Those who ought to be standing for the Lord, they're laying down on the job. The lights in your nation are just about to go out everywhere. But God is not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that one soul should die without the light of God's word. Did the Lord call you to salvation? Has the Lord called you to be His witness? Well, what an honor. What an honor. In these last days, with the lights going out in the very house of God, and the ministry falling asleep and letting the light go out, just before total darkness sets in and the whole nation falls into ruin, God calls you to Himself, saves you, gives you His Holy Spirit, feeds you His Word, and says, ye shall be my witnesses. What a thrill. What a thrill. What an honor. Don't you think that's something there? You know what I believe? I believe with all my heart, it may get dim. It may be a rare thing here, there, and the other place. But I don't believe the gospel light will go out until that trumpet sounds. I don't believe that gospel light will go out till the church is gone. You know what God was looking for in those dark days when the nation was in sin, the priesthood was in sin, and the lights were going out in the very house of God? Do you know what God was looking for? One little boy, if that's all he could find. One young man, if that's all he could find. One faithful witness, if that's all he could find. One who would just tell people the truth from God's word. That's all he wants. He wasn't looking for a king. The people were looking for a king. God was looking for somebody to declare His word and to keep the light from going out in the house of God. And He called Samuel. You might say, well, who am I? Who was he? Who was Samuel? A boy. You say, well, what did he have going for him? He had a coat that his mama made once a year, brought it to him. That's about it. That's about it. Did you read anything in the Bible anywhere about Samuel's exceptional education or intelligence? Did you read anything in the Bible about his physical strength like Samson? Did you read anything in the Bible about his training like Moses had? I mean, all you know about this little boy is he's a young man whose mother brought him a coat once a year, and he worked in the temple for Eli. As the world looks at it, as modern day religion looks at it, Samuel has nothing going on for him. God was just looking for a spokesman. That's all he wanted. Just somebody that would declare His truth. You know, in 2 Samuel, look there for a minute, 2 Samuel 23, all right, Samuel begins with the light going out in the house of God. Samuel ends this way. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 4, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. All right, so the book of Samuel begins with the light going out in the house of God, and it ends with the sunlight of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation begins with the lights going out on the church of God, and God saying to those seven candlesticks, strengthen the things that remain, repent, do the first works, trim your lamps, the light's going out. And it ends, Revelation ends, with the Lamb, the light of God's holy city. One man said this, the secret of the whole Bible is this, when man has in every way disappointed God, he retreats into Christ. All through your Bible you see God giving man light, man letting the light go out, and Jesus Christ showing up. You know what I want to be? Do you know what I want this church to be? Do you know what I want every one of you to be? That last bit of glimmer of light in this dark world, just before the tribulation falls on this earth, standing with this precious, precious treasure of the Word of God. And regardless of results, success, failure, accomplishments, just saying what God has told us to say, wherever, whenever, to whomever God wants us to say it to. That's what he's looking for. Lights in the darkness. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel 3. Verse number 4, I like this. Notice the heart condition of this young man. Words mean something. Hope you know that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said, I'll judge you out of your own mouth. What you say shows who you are. What I say shows who I am. Well, Samuel said this. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Here am I. Now, how does Jesus Christ speak all through the Gospels? Here, I am. I am. And what's God's name? I am. Well, Samuel, I don't know if this was a conscious thing or a subconscious thing, but it just shows a good heart. He wouldn't even speak God's name. He wouldn't take the name of the Lord God in vain. He wouldn't just use God's name without meaning. So he said, here am I, not here I am. Do you know who God calls? He calls busy men and humble men. Well, Samuel's busy, he's diligent, he's hardworking, and he's a humble fellow. He says, here am I, verse 5, and he ran, not wasting any time. He ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and laid down, and the Lord called yet again. Again, now, aren't you glad God called you more than one time? Aren't you glad you got it wrong the first time? Some of you went to a priest many times before you finally went to God. Amen. I'm glad the Lord didn't call just once and then move on and forget about me. And the Lord called yet again. Samuel, And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now you know what's implied there. Even in these times, you can't know the Lord apart from his work. God reveals himself through his work. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived," finally, I mean, it catches on about as quickly as Peter did, I guess. "Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." He's not grown. Samuel's not grown. He's not an adult. He is a child. That's the same term that's used of Jesus when he was 2 years old and those wise men came to see him. He was called child. Now I'm not saying that Samuel is 2 years old. He's obviously got to be older than that, the way he's communicating and the way he's serving in the tabernacle and so forth. Jesus was also called a child when he was 12 years old, when he was sitting in the temple with the doctors, amazing them with his understanding. But you know something, there's debates going on today among church circles as to whether or not children can come to know the Lord, and whether or not they understand enough, and whether or not they're intelligent enough to grasp it, and all that stuff. Well, let's be honest about it. Some of you, you got saved at 20, 30, 40, 50 years old, and you didn't understand it then. Some of us, we've been saved a long time, and we still don't understand it. Now, the Bible didn't say, "Figure out the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Bible said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, I still don't know how his blood washes away sins, but I know that it does. I still don't know how the Holy Ghost can be in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. I don't know how that can work. I don't understand that stuff. But I do believe it. And you know, Jesus said, if you don't come as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. And you know what that tells me? It tells me you're actually better off getting saved at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old than if you were to wait until you get your head full of junk and your heart full of wickedness given to you by the world. So I say get them saved while they're ready, while they're open to it. I mean, listen, most of us didn't get saved until we were older. It was because of all those cute little arguments the world comes up with all those smart little excuses that we learned along the way to throw up, to resist the Holy Spirit. Well, wouldn't it have been a whole lot better if the first time we heard that gospel in that Sunday school class, if we would have just got born again then? I think so, amen. Now, you know what you got to do to be saved? Believe Jesus died, believe he rose again, believe that you're a sinner who needs to repent. Believe that if you'll call on him, he will save you. If you believe that, you're ready to be saved. I've found that, to me, the more I study the scriptures and the more I read this Bible, there are times I just get before the Lord and I tell God I'm scared, because sometimes it gets to where I feel like it's so hard to make the gospel as simple as it really is, because of all the additional knowledge that comes as a result of believing the gospel. And the only thing that matters is you are a sinner. Christ died for your sins. He's alive right now, and if you will repent and trust him, he will save you. Don't tell me a child can't get that, because they can. And don't tell me a child doesn't want that, because they do. Romans 1 says they've got a fear of God. They've got a knowledge of God. And as they grow and as they're, you know, as they're educated, that's when they're talked out of that. And they're trained out of that. So we need to get them as quick as we can. The Bible says the Lord called the child. The Lord had called the child. I found something else too. And this isn't true in every case, but preachers get together and talk about how they ended up where they are. And you might find the rare bird like me, preachers who didn't get saved until they were 20, 30, 40 years old, but 4 out of every 5 preachers say that they knew when they were a little boy that God had called them to preach. That's a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, some of them, years before they even knew how to be saved, they knew they were supposed to be doing something for God with their life. So you know what I believe? I believe God calls children. I believe the Lord calls a child. Richard Yerby spent several years in Japan as a missionary. He tried every way in the world to reach those people over there, and he couldn't do it. And finally, he just made up his mind he was going to start going after 6, 7, and 8-year-old children. And he said, they'll be grown-ups in 15 years. You know, people would say, you know, why wait 15 years till it's too late to reach them? Right? So he said, I'm going to reach them now while they're reachable. You say, well, what good does that do? Well, 15 years from now, we'll have a church full of saved adults who can go out and preach the Word of God. I mean, listen, don't let people kid you with this foolishness about, well, wait till your kids are older. And don't try and push your views on your kids and all that kind of stuff. The devil is pushing his views on your kids. Did you know that? Do you think this world is going to wait till they're 15 to start telling them about sin? So I say, go ahead, get them in. Get them saved. Get them ready to meet the Lord. All right, verse number 9 says, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee. Okay, now watch this real carefully here. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And we'll talk about this double calling next time. It happens 10 times in your Bible. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. All right, well, what happened to speak, Lord, as Eli told him to say? Well, Samuel, he's not going to commit himself yet. You see that? Eli said, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. It's interesting, isn't it? You say, well, what do you think it means? Do you think that Samuel messed up there? No, I think it means he's honest. He's an honest, upright young man. He was not going to confess something with his mouth that he didn't believe in his heart. He wasn't just going to call Lord. I mean, because who knows who it really is? He's got to make sure who that is first. Now you have to get the situation here. You've got this young man, he's being raised by Eli, who knows right. Eli knows right, he believes right, but he doesn't have the courage to stand for what he believes. His surroundings are Hophni and Phinehas, and all this wickedness and all this ungodly stuff that's going on right there in the house of God. And then he hears some fellow who shows up at the door of his bedroom calling his name. Do you see that in verse 10? And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Jesus Christ is right there in that temple, standing in the door of Samuel's bedroom. He's right there. The Bible says the Lord came and stood and called. He's right there. Now, if you're Samuel, and all you know about authority figures in that house of God are Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, you're not about to call anybody Lord until you find out who he is and what he wants you to do. I think he's a pretty smart young man myself, you ask me. He's not going to make a commitment till he checks the thing out. Like a good Berean, right? Now, if you you want to study sometime, I'll tell you what you can do. Sit down with your Old Testament and read that very carefully and write down how many times Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament. Let me show you another one, because I can see some of you are looking at me kind of funny. Like, what did he say? Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, let me show you one real quick. Come to Genesis. I'll show you more than one. Genesis. Well, you know, in chapter 3, where it says, the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So what did he do? Zap those animals with a laser beam from the third heaven? The animals that he made coats of skins with? He's right there in the garden, sacrificing those animals to make those coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Let me show you a couple more here. Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Well, if God was in heaven, then why didn't he tell Noah, go thou into the ark? Well, that would have been the proper thing to say if he was speaking from heaven. Why did he say, come thou into the ark? I'll tell you why. Because he was in the ark, making sure they had all the animals, making sure they had enough food for all of them. He was there. Not only that, look in chapter 8, verse 8:15. Watch what happens when the flood is over now. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. He didn't say, come out now. He said, go forth. Now, I'm not going to push this thing too far and tell you that Jesus was with them for the whole year during the flood, but I know one thing. He was in there when Noah entered, and he was in there when Noah went out. That's what he says. Okay, look in chapter 18, Genesis 18. What new doctrine is this? Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, my Lord, capital L, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight. Okay, in chapter 18, verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now, I don't know what you do with that, but if you just leave it the way it's written, God had dinner with Abraham and Sarah that night, and the angels were with them, two angels. And then when it was time for them to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, those angels went, but God went back up to heaven. He wasn't about to go down there. He said, you can go to San Francisco without me. I'm not going to go near that place. All right, I'll show you another one. There's all kinds of these. Jonah. Book of Jonah. You say, well, you're not really going to suggest. I'm not going to suggest. I'm going to show you. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Now, can you imagine this? Here's old Jonah one day. He's sitting there waiting for God to give him something to do. And God says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go down there to Nineveh and preach. That Gentile nation. Okay. Jonah says, Lord, no thanks, but no thanks. And away he goes in the other direction. And the Bible says, from the presence of the Lord. Now that's just a few. It's just a little starter set for you there. But the next time you read through that Old Testament, make a note of how many times the Lord showed up and dealt with people face to face. The Bible says with Samuel, the Lord came and stood where Samuel was and called unto him. And Samuel said, speak, thy servant heareth. So he was willing to hear, but he wasn't going to make him Lord till he found out who he was and what he was all about. And when he heard that message, that convinced him. And we'll look at that, God willing, next week. The message that God gives to Samuel, we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your word which is precious to us. Lord, we're grateful that we do have access to your holy scriptures, that you have given us a heart to believe it, to understand it, that your Holy Spirit opens our understanding so that we can read it with knowledge and gain wisdom and understanding and be close to you as we read it and be in your very presence and be able to speak to you through prayer as well, Lord. It's such a blessing that we can do that. We want to thank you for that. We pray, Lord, you continue to speak to us as we continue this study next time and be with us through the remainder of our service time today as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ashley.